things in different ways. Seasons where he emphasizes certain areas, certain things. And then another season will come along where something else will be emphasized. I believe that's the case many times with scriptures. And I know that with me, there's a scripture that has been emphasized to me over the last, I'm not sure how many months now, but quite a few. And that's Psalms 91. And as I was meditating on that, thinking about that, I just began to realize that the Lord has put that in my heart for a purpose and a reason, that it's a season that we need to be understanding of what that psalm is about and what it says to us. I've preached last Sunday morning and this Sunday morning on the battles that we go through and how we're to go through them and how we're to win them and so on. The armor that God gives us, the protection that God gives to us. And I think that there isn't a better place in the Word of God to see what God's protection is like and what God will do to watch over us and to protect us than to look at Psalms 91. It's a psalm of great protection. I'll get into this a little bit more at another time, because I'm going to do a series on Psalms 91. And there is a belief by many I haven't researched this yet enough to give you many details, but there is a belief by many that it was actually a psalm that was written by Moses, and it was written about that time that they were moving into the wilderness and so on. And certainly, if that's the case, which it may well be, then it's a psalm that talks to us much about the protection of God, and God will watch over us, and God will keep and protect us in our lives. So, in order to understand the psalm, the 91st psalm, we've got to start out by understanding that secret place of the Most High. A year ago, back sometime in 2017, I ministered a message on the secret place. And it was something that God had really stirred in my heart, and I had done some work on just preparing that message. I'm going to use some of that same kind of outline as I start out this message tonight. We'll go in some different areas, some different places in it, to try to help get some understanding of living in that secret place. Now understand this, the 91st Psalm says, "He that dwells in the secret place, the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And then he goes on through in all of that that chapter to talk about the blessing, the provision, and the protection that is ours by dwelling in that secret place, the Most High. So I think that one of the first questions that comes to mind is, well, am I in that secret place, the Most High? There are a lot of people that talk about being in that secret place, and if I'm in that secret place, when am I in that secret place? How do I get into that secret place? How do I maintain, or can I maintain, that secret place of the Most High? It's interesting because in that first verse, it talks about he that dwelleth in the secret place, the Most High, and that word dwelleth is a word that is referring to a habitation. Not just a visiting place, but some place that you inhabit, some place that you dwell, some place that you stay, that you live. And so we know, therefore, that he's talking about a residence that we can have where we're in that abiding of the Lord, in that abiding place in him. Now, we are not Old Testament believers. We're New Testament believers. We believe in the Old Testament, but we're living in the kingdom of God in the New Testament. And does this chapter relate to us? Is it a chapter that we can take, that we can say, this is mine? Or is it even a chapter that we have to look at and say, well, this is what happens to me when I'm in my prayer place. This is what happens to me, the movie, The War Room, when I'm in my war room. This is what happens to me when I'm caught up in worship and praise. I'm in that secret place then of the Most High, and all of this is good for me. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is, you don't have much danger when you're in your secret place of prayer. And I don't really know that your place of prayer is a secret place. I always put it this way, we can find you if you're there. But it isn't so much that it's the prayer place, it's something in our walk and in our relationship with God. So I want to talk to us tonight about the New Testament priesthood that is something that belongs to all of us. We can't really understand it without illustration out of the Old Testament. The shadow of the good things to come is what we live in, the good things to come. The Old Testament is the shadow. And we can't understand our place and our position without really understanding what went on in the Old Testament that is paralleled to what we have in reality in the New. So it's good illustrations of our ministry and our responsibility to look back in the Old Testament priesthood and to understand it. Let's look at some scriptures here. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and first of all, verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now he's talking to believers here, and he tells believers, all believers, that we are a holy priesthood. Holy just means that we're separated unto God. We belong to Him. We've been separated from the world. We've been separated from everything. And we belong to God as a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So that as a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, we're able to offer up sacrifices to God. We'll touch on that a little bit later. But our sacrifices that it talks to us about are the sacrifices of praise. Going down to verse number 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now in the Old Testament, the priests were not royalty. The priests were priests. They were under the order of Aaron, who was the high priest. And all of them under that order were priests. They were of the tribe of Aaron, of the Levites, the Levitical tribe. But under the tribe of Judah was where the royalty was. Well, Judah, when Jesus came, Jesus was our high priest. He was after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron, where Jesus was both a priest and a king. And so we are under that same priesthood of Jesus under the order of Melchizedek, so that we are a royal priesthood. We're to reign as kings, and we are a priesthood. Let's see that given to us in more detail in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 6. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. Glory to God. So you are a priest. Hallelujah. Look at somebody, tell them, ask them, did you know that you're a priest? Amen. What did they say? They didn't answer. We are. And we're not just priests, we're kings. Look at this, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And He hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So He has made us to be kings and priests. We are the priesthood. Now, the priest was the one. You remember, it's very important to remember this when you're in relationship with the office of the prophet, the office of the priest, and the Word of God. The prophet was somebody who brought the Word of God, representing God to the people. The priest was somebody who brought the people to God, representing the people. So in the New Testament, we're in that position where we can go before God on our own because we are priests. We can take our own burdens, our own needs, our own life. I don't have to have somebody else pray for me. Thank God others do pray for us because they're also a royal priesthood. They also have the privilege of going before the Father on my behalf, on your behalf. That's a great thing, isn't it? But I can also go before God on my own behalf. And I can look unto the Lord for my needs, for my life, whatever they might be. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. Hebrews 10:16. I'm just wanting us to get a picture of this matter of the royal priesthood and who we are as kings and priests before the Lord. And in particular, we're talking about the priesthood tonight. Hebrews 10:16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord." Now he's talking about you and me. He's talking about the days that we're living in. This is the covenant that he's made with us. "I will put my laws into their hearts." And see, that's because our spirit man is alive. We have the Holy Spirit within us to convict us, to teach us, to train us, to lead us. So he has put his law within our hearts. And it's his law is a law of love. Am I right about that? His law is a law of love. He said, "I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Boy, I love that. I love it for all of us that our sins, our iniquities, our shortcomings are washed away, forgotten, and forgiven, never to be remembered. "I will remember them no more." Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now, we're going to talk about, in just a moment, we're going to give you a picture of entering into the holiest, because you have to relate that to the Old Testament priesthood and the priest's right and responsibility, privilege and responsibility to go into the holy place. So we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now, we have a high priest. We are not high priests. Anybody who tries to teach to you that we're high priests, they're totally wrong. They just don't understand it. They might just be innocent, not ignorant, maybe a little of each. But we are not high priests, but we are priests. We are a royal priesthood. Jesus is the high priest. And we are under that priesthood, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. So we have a high priest over the house of God, and we are the house of God. Amen. So this means that you can go before the Lord for yourself. You can deal with forgiveness for your own sins. You can have fellowship with God and move into his presence. And everything in the temple, in the tabernacle, everything there represents our relationship with God and the privilege that we have to walk with him. Now, let's take a look at the tabernacle. And I want to give you a picture of the tabernacle and what it looked like. So that if I go through this and try to paint a word picture to you, it's just not as complete for you. And it's important to understand what the tabernacle was like. So in this picture, this is the outer court here. It's not real easy to see all the details in it, but you can see the priests are working out here. People are bringing their animal sacrifices. They're the lambs that are being slain and so on. And then here is the brazen altar. Now, that's where the lambs were slain. The sacrifices were made here on the brazen altar. Back here is the laver. Now, the laver was used for the priests to wash themselves. So as they come in and they're working, a man couldn't kill his own sheep. He couldn't offer up his own goat. He brought it in before the priest, and he would lay his hands on the head of that animal, which was in essence a transferring of his sins and his wrongs as the guilty person on an innocent victim. And then the priest would take that animal and would slit its throat and take the blood of that animal and then put the animal on the brazen altar as a sacrifice. Now you can understand that in the course of being in the wilderness and working in that outer court, working in the tabernacle, you're going to get dirty feet, you're going to get dirty hands, your hands are going to be dirty handling the animals, having blood there. So the laver was there so that they could wash their feet and wash their hands. This is a picture to you and to me of a daily walk and daily relationship with God. Because even though we have already had the animal sacrifice, and Jesus was the Lamb of God, is the Lamb of God that took away our sins. And so we have already had that that sacrifice made for us. Jesus died on the cross for us, but we have to have that daily cleansing with the Lord. The washing of our hands, our works, the washing of our feet, where we go, and our everyday walk. I believe that this can be something that is just done as we're serving God. If you make a wrong, if you've done something wrong, take it to the Lord immediately. Don't wait until you go to bed at night or whatever. Just say, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me for that. Cleanse that. Take that away. It just see, we don't have to live in the outer court. We have progressed past the outer court. It's almost like to us, the outer court is just, hallelujah. No, not yet. It's just like the outer court just has a big X through it, that we're not there because we have passed through that outer court. Now in here is the inner court. And I don't need to give you dimensions, but the outer, not yet. The outer court there is 2/3 longer than it is wide. And the inner court back here, which we'll look at in just a moment, is a perfect cube. It's 10 cubits high, 10 cubits wide, and 10 cubits in length. So it's a perfect cube, which is important because that's where the presence of God dwelt. His presence dwelt there. The Shekinah cloud would be over that Holy of Holies, as it's called. This is the holy place. That's the Holy of Holies. Now, bring up that next one. So this is like a blueprint of it. And here is the holy place. Here's the gold, the brazen altar, the brazen laver. Brass is a picture of judgment. And that's what they represent, the judgment for sin. The cleansing is done here. And then here's the holy place. This all represents the heavenlies. This is the veil of the temple that we read about. Now, there's a veil here too, but that's not the inner veil. This is the inner veil. This is the holy place. Once you come in here, you've entered the holiest. Now, that veil of the temple is here separating the two. What we're looking at right now is out here in the outer court where sins are taken care of, the cleansing is taken care of. But you and I, let me read that again. Therefore, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus, we have entered into the holiest. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but you remember that when Jesus died, this separation, all priests could come in here, but only priests, only the high priest could come in here, and that once a year on the Day of Atonement before the Ark of the Covenant. But when they were in here, at the time of Jesus' death, ministering in the holy place, that's when that veil was rent open, and all of a sudden, all of the priests that were working in here had that veil rent, and they were standing in the holy place as it all became one. They had entered into that holiest. And you and I have the privilege of entering in to that holiest, where we operate in the blessings of that holiest and in the blessings of what God has prepared for us. Now, back to the outer court. Sacrifices were made by the priest, and as New Testament priests, we confess our sins, and if we confess them, we are a royal priesthood. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. When our sins are taken care of, then in the outer court, what we have is the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is to say, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, let's talk about the holy place. And bring up that third slide, if you will. This shows a side view like a wall is missing. Now, here's a priest that's ministering in here. There are three pieces of furniture, and all three pieces of furniture are made out of pure gold. See the wall back here? The wall is made out of shittim wood, which is incorruptible, and overladen with gold, which represents the heavenlies. And here's the interesting thing. There's typology in everything on this. Notice where his feet are. There's no gold there. His feet are on the earth, but he's ministering in the heavenlies. That's an amazing, because that's our daily walk, isn't it? Our feet are on the earth, but we dwell with him in heavenly places. And of course, there's the veil of the temple. He's ministering here in the golden altar where the incense is burned, which is worship and praise to God. Here's the table of showbread, which represents whenever we have fellowship, we do good fellowship with food, don't we? And that's what that represents. It represents fellowship. Here's the lampstand. It represents, I believe that the major point to see is that it represents Jesus as the central stem and we are the branches. Now, most of the evangelicals that teach on the typology will tell you that all of this is it represents the Lord Jesus. But he said that we are the branches. And I believe without question that this represents all of us. And I'm not going to go into the details of it, but here's the veil of the temple that separates the priests while they're in here working, because if they go in there, they're going to die. They have no right to go into this place where the Ark of the Covenant is, right there. They're the cherubims and they that are over the mercy seat that sits on the Ark of the Covenant. And they're not allowed to go into there because that's where the presence of God is. And if I could tell you this, in the process of presenting what I'm teaching you, is there is the secret place. That's the secret place right there. And I'll give you more details about that in just a moment. So this was the place, the holy place. And let me give you that terminology again. This is the holy place. That's the Holy of Holies. This is the holy place. That's the Holy of Holies. So that was the place for entrance into the heavenlies for fellowship with God. And only priests could go in there. And they couldn't send all the priests in at once. So they would have a schedule of when they would serve, when they would go in to the holy place. We have to remember now that the veil has been rent in twain so that we're in the presence of God. We are in the presence of God. We're not out here in the holy place alone fellowshipping with God, but the veil has been rent and we are in the presence of God. Hallelujah. I love that, don't you? We go right into the presence of Almighty God and fellowship with Him and talk with Him and have relationship with Him. Now, this only shows one priest in here ministering before the Lord, but other priests would also be in there ministering, which represents the fellowship that we have in our fellowship and relationship with God. I've already mentioned the three pieces of furniture, and I'm not going to go into any more detail of those. Now, the Holy of Holies. This is the major, most important place right in here where the presence of God would dwell. And all of these are draperies. All of them have symbolic typologies related to them. I mean, all of this is symbolic. But this is the presence of God. God said, I'll make my throne between the cherubims right in here. And so the Shekinah cloud would dwell right over the Holy of Holies when they made camp. This is the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the place that God would make His throne in Israel. And only one man would enter the Holy of Holies. He would only go in on the Day of Atonement, which was the most important day of the year for the children of Israel. And it's for this reason. When he went in and made the offering of blood in the Holy of Holies, he had to totally cleanse himself, go through all of the cleansing to get himself prepared to then go into the Holy of Holies and present the blood before the Lord. And the blood wasn't just for him. The blood was for the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel would stand silently, quietly by, waiting, because if he died in the Holy of Holies, if the blood sacrifice wasn't accepted in the Holy of Holies, the sins of Israel were not forgiven for the past year. So it was a very, very important day for them. Now, most of you have been around long enough to know that I make it a very clear point that there was no rope on the leg of the high priest. There was no rope on the leg of the high priest. And if you can prove to me in the Word of God that he had a rope on his leg, I will personally give you $500. Amen. But if you look for it in there, you're not making much per hour. You're making zero per hour. So I'll just save you the effort. Here's the point. Here's the point that's important to understand. And the reason that it's important to stress that point about not having a rope on his leg. He was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ going in the heavenlies with the blood. And as he went into the heavenlies with the blood, there was no way that he could ever come back out and come back down to earth. His sacrifice had to be accepted or we would remain in our sin. And the high priest was a picture of Jesus going into the Holy of Holies. And understand this, he had to be so totally cleansed in everything he did. Blood sacrifice, the brazen altar, every step that he took, he had to be totally cleansed, totally purged, as much as could be done through the symbolism of the Old Testament before he went in through that veil or he would die in there. Wouldn't a rope, a connection to the outside, be a desecration of everything of that type? I mean, it just doesn't work. Well, you say, well, Pastor, I've heard a lot of people preach it, but they haven't proved it. From the best I know, I talked to a professor from Evangel College a few years back, and I said, you know, one of my biggest pet peeves about the typology and the tabernacle. He said, what's that? I said, the idea that he had a rope around his leg when he went into the Holy of Holies. I said, is there anything even in history? He said, as far back as I've ever studied, there's never a case where that was done or where it was even proven. So we got that out of the way. Amen. But the most important day where everyone's relationship with God was at stake was that Day of Atonement. So the most holy event was the most sacred event in the most secret place on earth with only one man and the presence and the glory of God. It was indeed the secret place. Are you seeing that? Let me say that again. It was the most holy event in the most secret event in the most secret place on earth with only one man and the presence of God and the glory of God. It was indeed the secret place. This is our habitation. That secret place is where we live. It's our habitation. Our dwelling place as believers. And listen, folk, we're not to visit the holy place. We're to live the holy place. We dwell with him. We live with him in the Holy of Holies. Let's go to the New Testament and find scriptural proof for what I'm saying. Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. Listen to what Paul says. This is his sermon on Mars Hill. All right? Acts 17, 28. The apostle in his preaching said, for in him we live, and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring, his seed. That's what it means. We're his offspring, we're his seed. And as being his seed, all seed produces after its kind. What's that mean? We're a holy priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. Amen. And in him we live. Let's go to John's gospel, John chapter 15 and verse number 3. John chapter 15 and verse number 3. And what I'm really working at doing right now is getting us to understand that we're not to just visit the holy place. We live in the holy place. We live in that holy place in him. John 15 verse 3. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. What's that mean? It means your sins are gone. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are clean through Jesus and through his word. Now you are cleansed. You are purged through the word of God which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. So what's this telling us? We abide in him and he abides in us. Jesus and I are one. Amen? We are one. I'm one with him. I live in him. I dwell in him. We are one. So he said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Notice it's telling us we abide in him. Doesn't it tell us we sit together with him in heavenly places? Doesn't that sound like we're dwelling in the holy place? We're dwelling in that secret place? Is it a place we visit? No. It's a place we live. In him we live and move. And in him we live and move and have our being. And verse number 6, he said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, we're abiding in him. Not with him, in him. And my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, Psalms 91. Go ahead and go over there. Psalms 91 and verse number 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, you know, shadow is an interesting thing, isn't it? We cast the shadow of, for example, I'm up here in these lights, and the lights are bright behind me. So I have an aura about me, as we all do, but my aura is such that the light is brighter than I am. And because of that, I cast a dark shadow. I am between the light and the floor, so the shadow I cast is dark. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples foresaw him as he would be. And his shadow was not dark, his shadow was glowing. He was brighter than the noonday sun. And so when we abide in that secret place of the Most High, we abide under the shadow or under the glory of the Most High. We're under the glory of the Lord Jesus. Glory to God. That's our dwelling place. That's where we live. That's where we move. That's where we have our being, under the shadow of the Almighty. Glory to God. Now, all right. I want to be there, Pastor. I want to be under that shadow of... I want to dwell in that secret place, Pastor. How do I get there? You choose it. Go down with me to verse number 9. Here he says, because thou hast made the Lord. You have chosen the Lord. He chose you, and now you chose him. He said, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth much fruit. And so, and what he's saying is that we couldn't be saved if Jesus hadn't made a way for you to be saved. But once he made a way, now we have to choose you this day whom you will serve. And we have chosen him, and because we have chosen him, we've made the Lord, which is my refuge, which is what this whole chapter is about. He is my refuge, even the Most High, is my habitation. That's where a habitation is not a place you visit. It's a place you live. Amen. We visit other places. We go even in some cases to other countries. But the place that I habit is my home. Amen. And that's the same way that is with us in our walk with God. We habit that secret place of the Most High. Because we're born again. Our sins are gone. We have relationship with him. Amen. So we're in his presence. Tomorrow morning when you get up, if you have your prayer time first thing in the day, you might get up like it's a Monday. And you may go into prayer and the truth of the matter is, you sit there and you think, I need to go. I don't even feel like being here. I need to somehow get into the presence of God. God's presence is there. The problem isn't with God. The problem isn't with God's presence. The problem isn't with the secret place. It's you bringing the focus into the presence of God that is already there. We don't say, Lord, bring your glory here. We say, manifest that glory. Show us your glory. And we are the people who dwell. Now, certainly, God can just manifest his glory and make his presence stronger to us and so on. And we want that. We hunger, we desire. But we dwell in that secret place all the time, in the Holy of Holies. And we can come boldly, recognizing that we dwell in that secret place. Go over to Psalms chapter 31 and verse number 19. Psalms chapter 31 and verse 19. He says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men." Notice he's going to hide us. Where's he going to hide us? In the secret of his presence. From the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Dwelling in that secret place of the Most High in the presence of the Lord. Now, what's the purpose of what I'm teaching you tonight? To get you to understand, if you are a born-again believer, you qualify for everything in this chapter. And everything in this chapter, all the blessings, all the protection, all the watching care, all of the boldness that we can have, all of it is available to you because you're a born-again believer and you dwell, you live in that secret place of the Most High. Now, I don't want to take away one bit of the importance of wanting more of him, wanting to walk more in the anointing and in the presence of God. Well, God's presence is around us, and God's presence is available to us. We not any of us have had a full download of the glory and the presence of God. If God gave us a full download of who he is and what he is, it would wipe us out. We couldn't handle it. We couldn't stand it. So God, understanding our frame, understanding how we are made, will release to us part of the manifestation of his glory, part of his glory. I believe that if we had the glory of the Lord manifested in our lives, if you've been walking with the Lord and pressing in toward God, if we had the anointing that we walk and live in now manifested in our lives back when we first began, it would have wiped us out then. I believe that walking in that spiritual place of the glory of the Lord and learning how to live and move in that presence of God and making that our habitation is something that it's like a muscle that has to be built up, a spiritual muscle that has to be built up for us to walk in it, to live in it, and to be able to learn to really enjoy the presence of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And under that shadow is the glory. Under that shadow is all the protection. Under that shadow is all of his presence. Under that shadow of the Almighty, his glory. Now, he goes on in here. I'm going to read through it, not going in the verse by verse in teaching tonight, but to just have us go through here and see what's under that protection, what we have. What is the value of any of the scripture? The letter kills. It's the Spirit that gives life. You can have the most powerful scriptures, which we've got here, the most precious scriptures, which we have here, but if you don't believe in it for yourself, it's a wonderful scripture, but it's not going to do you any good. It's what we believe. It's what we put faith in that will manifest in our lives. And to understand, see, just what I just got done saying a moment ago. Let's say that you go up tomorrow morning for your prayer time or into your bedroom or wherever it is that you go to pray. And when you go in there, you didn't even feel like getting out of bed, let alone going to prayer. But as you go in there, you recognize when you walk in that you are in the presence of the Lord. Not because He's in that room, but because He's in you. And as you recognize that you're there with God, God is there. You are in that secret place, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. You immediately feel a difference in your walk, a difference in your relationship and prayer, than if you come in and say, well, I've got to get in touch with God. I've got to press through. I've got to reach God. The only thing you have to press through is you. Because God is there. And the ball is in your court to move into the presence of the Lord. So he says in verse number 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. The fowler is a bird hunter who sets a trap. And the devil is the one who is likened here to the fowler who sets a trap to catch us. And God delivers us from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. We understand pestilence. He will cover us with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Last Sunday morning's message. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction at noonday. Doesn't matter when or where, we don't have to have any fear. We have no fear. Amen. My favorite verse, I think, in the whole thing, 1,000 shall fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come nigh me. Only with my eyes shall I behold and see the reward of the wicked. All of this is under that covering of the Most High. Because I've made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation, there shall no evil befall me. And neither shall any plague come nigh my dwelling, nigh thy dwelling. For, why will it not come nigh your dwelling? Why is it that no evil will befall you? Why is it that no plague will come nigh your dwelling? Because He's given it. There's a word for there. He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. They'll bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. Then it changes. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet. Now it changes, and God is speaking. Now, instead of us speaking about that secret place, or the psalmist speaking about being in that secret place, now God is speaking, and He said, because He hath set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. That one in the secret place. We've set our love upon Him, therefore He will deliver us. He said, I will set Him on high because He's known my name. I love the way these last three verses end. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore, I will deliver. I'm sorry, I've got a break in the pages here. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He hath known my name. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him. With long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. That is probably my favorite verse in the whole thing. Say why? Because it refers back to verse number 14. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. Verse 16. With long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. What is the Hebrew word for salvation? Yeshua. the name of Jesus. Because he hath known my name, I'll set him on high. I will satisfy him with long life and show him my Yahshua. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can't see him without being born again. We can't see him without being born into the kingdom of God. But when we're born into the kingdom of God, we become one with him, and he is one with us. Hallelujah. I'm going to enjoy going through this. I look forward to each one of these verses where it talks to us about how sound and how firm we can be of not being afraid, of not worrying about the battles, of knowing that the battle is the Lord's, the victory is ours. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together.
One, two, three.
Thank you, thank you.